Hello, Lincoln, and welcome to the Y-Files on KNNALP 95.7. This is your host, David and Brandon. We hope your day has been blessed so far and are ready for another episode of the Challenging the Pastor with Difficult Questions on Theology that are discussed in an everyday fashion. Today, we will be speaking with Pastor Poppy right from here in Lincoln, Nebraska. Hello, Pastor.
Hello. I didn't realize this was going to be a stump the pastor kind of program, but
we're going to try.
I'm ready, willing, and I hope able.
Perfect. Well, I guess to begin the show, then earlier this year, you and I weren't personally talking. You were in adult Bible study talking to us, and you brought up a topic of a person committing a sin and then dying before they could ask for forgiveness if they would still go to heaven. And you said, yes, they would. And I raised my hand and asked you how that would apply to suicide. And you replied, that would be a conversation all on its own. And that made me think that this would be a good, tough topic to talk on the Y-Files here.
Yeah, it's a good topic. It's also a real sensitive topic. There are very, very few families that the topic of suicide has not touched, either directly or indirectly. A classmate at school, some family member or whatever, maybe somebody in the past, and it's the family secret kind of a thing. But suicide is a difficult topic, and it's a topic that we really need to talk about, because if you do a quick Google search or just read the newspaper headlines nationally or even here locally, suicide rates are up. Suicide rates are especially up among young people. Suicide rates are especially up among young males. And so this is an interesting topic, and it's one that when we look at it theologically, we need to be really, really careful, because most people want to go right where you were, David. The Bible study topic was talking about being in a state of grace, and there are many places that you could go to in Scripture to read and understand what we're talking about when we use that term, state of grace. And if my almost photographic memory serves me, we were talking about Romans 5, verse 2. Romans 5, verse 2. Through him, Jesus, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. By grace, through faith, we have access into this grace in which we now stand. We are, because we're believers, because God has created faith in our hearts, we are in a state of grace. And thanks be to God for that. We don't use that as an excuse for sin, but being in that state of grace helps us answer a lot of questions. I think one of the examples I used in Bible study that day was the guy is driving his car down the road, and he drives by Star City Shores, and he sees some scantily clad person and begins to lust in his heart and has a car accident and dies. Going to go to heaven. If the last action that we commit is a sin, and we don't have time to repent of it, then we would be living our lives in a constant state of fear. We'd be living our lives in a constant state of worry. And our God is too great a God for that. Now, open, rebellious, unrepentant sin, that's a different story. But this state of grace covers over our sin. And we can be confident that by grace through faith in Jesus, the object of our faith, we are saved, we are forgiven, even if we're committing a sin in the last act that we perform in life. And let's be honest, quite frankly, many, if not most of us, will probably be sinning when we die.
Right.
Okay. So that leads to your question, what about suicide? Because suicide is one of those examples of you don't have an opportunity to repent. You don't have an opportunity to confess your sin because your sin is taking your life. And this has been a question in the church, through the church, question that's been danced around for a long time. Now, the short answer to your question is the same for the guy who's driving down the road and lusting at the Star City Shore guy or gal. The last action in your life is not the determining factor on whether you go to heaven or hell. The last action in your life, whatever it may be, has nothing to do with whether you have saving faith. And when you die with saving faith, God's guarantee of salvation, God's guarantee of heaven is there. So that brings us to the next question. And this is the difficult question. Is it conceivable that someone could have saving faith and take their own life? Or is taking your own life an indication that you have no faith? That's really what the question is. So as we talk more and more about this topic and answer, give some definitive answers to what I've thrown out there before you, we need to make really sure that we define our questions and define our categories very clearly. In the latest edition of Luther's Small Catechism, and this is the Small Catechism produced by Concordia Publishing House, and if you really want to know what a church body believes, check out their catechism. This is what they're teaching confirmads, teaching the youth or whatever. And the new edition, I was just looking for a date here. This is copyright 2006. I think that's the newest date that I see here. When the when this new edition came out, there were several sections in the question and answer part. You know, Luther's Catechism is Luther's Catechism. That's been around for 500 years. That doesn't change. But the question and answer part, over the years, certain topics have come up, and questions and answers were added to the catechism to cover those topics. When I was a kid studying the catechism, there were no topics on euthanasia or suicide or abortion, but these are major topics that we need to teach the truth of God's word with regard to all of our people, but especially our kids. And in the section on suicide, I think this is very helpful for us. My own life is a gift of God to be ended only by Him. God forbids us to hurt or harm our neighbor physically, that is, to do or say anything that may destroy, shorten, or make his or her life bitter. And that applies to our own life as well as to our neighbor's life. The Bible passages then that are quoted with regard to suicide, Jeremiah 31:3, the Lord appeared to him from far away, I have loved you with an everlasting love, therefore I have continued my faithfulness to you. Luke 12:22, Jesus said to his disciples, therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat, or about your body, what you will put on. Now, those don't seem to talk directly about suicide, do they? They are really talking about worrying, being anxious, the never-ending love of God, God's faithfulness to us. And they are really addressing the topic from the reason why someone would consider taking their own life. And that's that they've given up, that they have no hope. And it is a it is an act. I mean, it's an act of a lot of things to commit suicide, but it is ultimately an act of utter and extreme hopelessness. And so those are the Bible passages that are encouraging someone to rely on the promises of God. All right, I've done most of the talking here. So fire away at me what you're thinking, what your questions are, whatever, and we'll see where we take this.
Well, I had never thought about it. Like you said, your faith is testing your faith, being faithless to why you would do that. That's very interesting. You gave some examples in the Bible, talking scripture, that it kind of explained that. Is it safe to say then that you would be breaking the commandment, thou shalt not commit murder, and you're playing God?
Absolutely. Suicide is a sin against the fifth commandment. You shall not murder. What does this mean? We should fear and love God so that we do not hurt or harm our neighbor in his body. And it goes on, you know, to help and protect. But to hurt or harm our neighbor in his body, that includes ourselves. So to hurt or harm our neighbor, to hurt or harm ourselves is a sin against the fifth commandment. And suicide is certainly one way. Physician-assisted suicide, euthanasia, that's a kind of a sidebar topic here. Abortion, which in a sense is connected here as well. Any time that we hurt or harm ourselves or our neighbor, that is a sin against the fifth commandment. Also, self-harm. And this has really, really grown as a problem recently as well. When people would cut themselves or do other kind of pain or torture to themselves, not even committing, not committing suicide, not taking their life, but causing grief and pain and heartache for themselves. Well, I don't feel anything, so I need to cut myself so I feel something. I've heard this from numerous people, but this is kind of a symptom of what we've been talking about with this extreme feeling of loneliness or hopelessness or complete abandonment that would tempt someone to take their own life.
How would that, Martin Luther would punish himself in certain ways, wouldn't he? Does that fall under that too?
Well, the practice of the different monks in the monasteries and the different orders, you know, there were certain things that were, you know, taught, you know, self-discipline, fasting, only to the extreme. And there were some orders that would have whipping themselves, self-flagellation, I think is the name of that. And yet, that was not the purpose for that. Was not because I'm hopeless and I want to hurt myself. The purpose of that was, hey, God, notice me and then hear my prayers, which is a whole nother topic of why it's wrong to do that.
All right, we're going to take a little break here. Stick around. Y-Files on KNNA 95.7. We'll be right back. And we're back. You're listening to the Y-Files on KNNALP 95.7. We were talking off air a little bit, Brandon, and you had an excellent question for Pastor. I'll hand it over to you for a while and let you...
Thanks, David, and welcome again, Pastor Poppy.
Good to be here.
We were I was kind of thinking, and after listening to you a little bit about hope, and I guess I kind of would like to know a little bit how the hopelessness ties into mental illness and all the very varying degrees of mental illness. You know, at what point is it sin? And like, for example, like if someone, you know, has no hope and they're just reckless with their behavior, for example, and, you know, if I get taken out and I'm fine, whatever, I don't care, I'm just going to drive my car reckless and something happens. And, you know, how does that fit in with mental illness and, you know, and the whole works? That kind of makes sense what I'm saying.
Yeah, it does. And, you know, this is a topic that I think that many people have shied away from, just like they've shied away from the talk of suicide. And the reason for that is because there's so much with regard to mental illness that we don't know. We're just kind of medically pioneering the field right now. You know, back in the olden days, I mean, many of our listeners, I'm sure, saw the movie One Flew Over the Cuckoo's Nest. And what was the answer to the person who was faking being mentally ill? Well, it was a double full lobotomy. You look back in 50, 75 years ago, and some of the treatment that took place with regard to mental health and mental illness or perceived mental illness, and we think how barbaric. How can that possibly have happened in a civilized society? And yet it did, because we don't know. We don't know so much. And yet recently there have been many, many breakthroughs. Recently there are many, many marvelous medicines. And remember, God works through means, and God does his healing and caring through means of doctors and nurses and hospitals and caregivers and prescription drugs. Can they be abused or misused? Well, of course they can, just like any other gift of God can be abused or misused. So when someone loses hope, when someone is depressed, when someone is melancholy, in a funk, I think is maybe how some people would say. A part of that is just the ups and downs of life. And God has created us to be emotional creatures. And as you read through the scriptures, especially the book of Ecclesiastes, you see that people have a wide range of emotions. And the fact that we are emotional people is not bad or good. It's the way God made us. Now, our emotions are tainted with sin, just like our bodies and every other part of us are. So when it comes to diagnosing whether someone is mentally ill or if someone is just experiencing life, that is the difficult thing. And, you know, there are many, many books that have been written and many barrels of ink that have been spilled on that topic. Is it good that we diagnose children in school and give them lots of ADHD drugs so that the teachers don't go crazy? Or are we over-medicating? You know, these are the debates that go on every day. In the medical field, in the educational field, with parents and parent-teachers associations. When someone loses hope, this is a spiritual matter. Now, can that spiritual matter be brought on by things that are going on in life? It could be brought on by a physical ailment. Let's say, for example, I lose my hearing or I lose my ability to see. And because I have this physical ailment, I become depressed, I lose hope, whatever. To lose hope, can be the direct result of a mental illness. No other trigger that is there. So to lose hope is a spiritual issue. So whatever has brought on the hopelessness, the antidote, the answer, the solution is always Jesus. It's always Jesus. Whatever has brought on the despair and the hopelessness, whatever has brought on the funk or the melancholy, the answer is Jesus. Now, there are some times that a particular mental illness may prevent someone from hearing the word of God. Maybe the voices in their head are so loud that the voice of the preacher or the voice of, you know, whatever can't penetrate. Is that possible? Well, of course it is. Of course it is. And there are certain types of mental illness that would be more severe in that respect. But the answer is always the same. I've made many, many visits to the regional center here in Lincoln. I've made many, many visits to the, it used to be fifth floor at Lincoln General, the psychiatric ward or the mental health unit at, it's not Lincoln General anymore, Bryan West. So it can be very, very frustrating as a pastor, just like it's very, very frustrating for family members or very, very frustrating for the individual. But the answer is always the same. And to bring hope to someone who is experiencing hopelessness is a tremendous gift and a tremendous blessing, not only for the pastor, but for any Christian, for any Christian. So, I don't know, I gave you a 50-cent answer for your 20-cent question. So, does that help, Brandon?
It does. It does. It's, I guess it, when I hear you talk about it, it strikes me as it's one of those only God can see what's in your heart kind of things. And he's the one that's, like you said earlier, judge. So I guess that's my take on what you said.
Yeah, I think that's an accurate thing too. And to bring that directly into the topic of suicide, when someone takes their own life, they are, at least in their mind, they are at wit's end, or sadly, unfortunately, at the end of their rope. And they think that the only way out is to take their own life. Maybe it's a financial issue. Maybe it's a criminal issue. You know, it doesn't matter. They think that the only way out is to take their own life. And if someone takes their own life, it is a situation where most of the time it is either that the mental illness has overcome their ability to think or reason or function in an appropriate way, or it's a display that they have no faith, that they have given up on God, and in their unbelief have taken their life and ignored the word of God. And there is no way that you or I make that judgment call. And thank God we don't, because no one can look into your heart or my heart except for the Lord God himself. And that's a pretty good thing too.
So if a person did have faith and were in such despair and they prayed to God for help with this, why would he not just snap his fingers, so to say, and just make everything all better?
Well, you know, now we're going on a different topic, or dare I say, we're off on a different tangent. You know, why do bad things happen to good people? That's really the question that you're asking. Or why does God allow pain and suffering to continue in someone's life? And you know, we live in a fallen world, and we live in a world that is tainted by sin, and the consequences of sin are real. We have many, many examples in Scripture of people who suffered. And God allowed that suffering to happen because God, in his love, saw that that suffering was what was needed in that individual's life. Now, that may sound evil or mean or cruel or whatever, but God desires only the best for his children. And there are times when God allows suffering into our lives to remind us, to humble us, so that we cling to him and his promises more, allow suffering into our life to realize that our false idols are worthless and he is the only one that we should cling to. Sometimes, like Job, we never ever find out why God in his wisdom allows suffering into our lives. And the greatest example of that, David, is in the Garden of Gethsemane, where God allowed his own son to suffer. And Jesus prayed with such anguish that his sweat was blood. He prayed with anguish, "Lord, if there's any other way to save this people, take this cup from me. And yet not my will, but thy will be done." And it was the will of the Father to allow his own son to suffer. It was the will of the Father to allow his own son to die. And thank God he did, because in that is our forgiveness, our life, and our salvation. And now it's almost bizarre when God's word says, "Count it a joy when you suffer for me. Count it a joy when you suffer for my name. Come and follow me. Pick up your cross and follow me." God never promises. Old 1960s song just flashed into my head. God never promises us a rose garden. No, he never promises that all of our problems are going to go away. He promises that he'll be with us every step of the way. "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me." Most people know that psalm.
Well, I'm getting the signal here that it's time for break, so stick around and we'll be back for segment three.
Brandon and David, the Y-Files.
Welcome back, everybody. You're listening to the Y-Files with your hosts, David and Brandon. We are talking with Pastor Poppy tonight on the touchy subject of suicide. I was kind of wanting to get back into the mental health aspect of this. I know if someone were to come in and confess to a pastor that what is talked about between that person and a pastor stays between that person and the pastor. So if someone were to confess to you that they were thinking about committing suicide, are there any points where you would have to call somebody to alert them to this, or does that still have to stay between you and that individual?
Yeah, you bring up a great topic, David. And, many times now, people will come and talk to their pastor for advice. People will come and talk to their pastor, maybe like almost like a counselor kind of a thing. And there are some pastors that bill themselves as Christian counselors or biblical counselors when most of the time they've had little or no training in the area of counseling. I don't know what Pastor Moline's experience was like at the seminary, but I had a three-hour elective class at the seminary called Pastor as Counselor. And, when you have a three-hour elective class, you pretty well know what you're going to get. And it was just barely scratching the surface, maybe enough to make you dangerous. make you think you're a counselor. So there are a lot of people that treat their pastor that way. And it was interesting the way you couched that question, because you talked about coming in and confessing to your pastor. And I got to tell you, my experience is very, very few people come in and confess their sins to their pastor. That gift of private confession and absolution is available. The pastors have regular hours at certain times during the church year. We are always available, pretty much 24/7, 365 for, by appointment, for private confession and absolution. Suffice it to say, it doesn't happen very often. When someone confesses their sin to the pastor, private, this is a sacred thing. When a pastor is ordained or installed in a new congregation and he repeats his ordination vows, he preaches, or he promises, that he will preach God's word in its truth and purity, that he will order all of his ministry, his preaching, his teaching, his visitation, everything, according to the Lutheran confessions. And, believe it or not, one of the major promises he makes, he promises that he will never divulge the sins confessed to him. Never, ever, ever. So if somebody comes in and confesses a sin to me, that is as if you have confessed it to God. Now, I'm not calling myself God, but it is as if you have confessed it to God, and it is done. It is gone. And so there are scoundrel pastors who would break their ordination vow and tattletale on someone who has confessed something to them. But that's a scoundrel of a pastor. That's not a faithful pastor. A pastor who is faithful would be willing to go to his grave with the sins confessed to him, and certainly go to jail if he was pressed. And there's some great movies that are out there, maybe not so much currently, but some great movies. There's a great Montgomery Clift movie from the 50s called I Confess, and a guy came in and confessed a murder to him and then set it up to make it look like the priest did the murder. And the only way he could keep himself out of jail was to violate his confessional vow. Really clever little movie. I Confess, Montgomery Clift. Check it out on International Movie Database. It's a fun one. But so if somebody comes in and confesses a sin, I am contemplating suicide. I am having suicidal thoughts. I know they're wrong. Please forgive me. The pastor is bound by his ordination vow not to break that confessional seal. Now, when someone comes in for private confession absolution, there is oftentimes, and the ceremony or the rite is in our hymnal if you want to check it out. It's about page 292 or so. There's corporate confession absolution. There's individual confession absolution. Check it out. But there is a section there after the person has confessed their sin, after the pastor has pronounced absolution to them, full and free, no strings attached. It says, the pastor may give comfort or instruction from the Word of God. So if somebody comes in and confesses a sin to me, that they're addicted to pornography, I may comfort them that God is not holding out on them, and that God has given them everything they need, either for the gift of self-control or in their spouse. I may also instruct them that it might be something to consider to only have the computer on when there are other people in the room. You know, some things like that, some teaching and some instruction. If someone confessed suicidal thoughts, or that they were thinking about this or thinking about that, as a part of my comfort, I would remind them of the Bible passages that I shared before, Luke 12:22, Jeremiah 31:3, how God's faithfulness is sure and certain. Never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. You have hope in the Lord. And I may also encourage them, teach them, instruct them that if they continue to have these kind of thoughts, they should call their doctor. Maybe they should have their medication checked. Maybe if they don't have a doctor or don't have medication, maybe that's something that they should check out. So I can do that in a way to encourage or to teach them, not add any strings or conditions to forgiveness, and yet at the same time help and encourage them in their struggles. Now, it's a whole different kettle of fish if somebody comes in to me as pastor for advice, as pastor for counselor, pastor for cigar smoking buddy, whatever. And most states require an individual. And this is not only a mental health professional or a counselor. Most states require that if somebody tells you that they are contemplating suicide, that you're supposed to call 911. And healthcare professionals and law enforcement personnel have told me that it is better to err on the side of caution and make the call rather than to not make the call and then potentially feel guilty later on. It is also mental health care professionals and police officers, law enforcement people have told me that when they are dealing with these kind of situations, because some people are just looking for attention, and how do you read somebody's heart? How do you discern what's going on here? That what they are looking for is not only somebody that has said that they're contemplating taking their life. Oh, really? How would you do it? Do you have a plan? Do you have a timetable? Have you made any plans in that direction? And each one of those things that they can check mark off the box indicates that they're closer to somebody actually doing it. And that would indicate a greater need to call the police, have someone checked in to a mental health care facility. So these are difficult situations, but at the same time, they are great opportunities. They're great opportunities to share the Word of God. They are great opportunities to share hope in situations where oftentimes there is no hope. And quite frankly, the church has not always dealt with this topic very well throughout its history.
So could you give us some examples of, you know, how the church has historically dealt with suicide, what their approach has been, whether it's our particular as Lutherans or other denominations, et cetera?
Yeah, that's it's a mixed bag, Brandon. It's a mixed bag. And, you know, I would say that in many Lutheran churches, up until 40 or 50 years ago, the standard teaching was all suicides go to hell. And there are many churches, including but not limited to the Roman Catholic Church, that is the primary teaching, the official teaching, the teaching of most priests. In my hometown, about 100 miles north of here, for many, many years, it was written into the bylaws that there would be no funerals of suicides in the church. And there are many congregations, including many in the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, that have things written down that people who commit suicide are not to be buried in the church cemetery. There was one particular church up north, Missouri Synod congregation that had its own cemetery, and their teaching was that if someone was had committed suicide, they could not be carried in the front gate of the seminary. They had to be lifted over the fence, because this is not the normal way you get into the cemetery. So there's a lot of funky teachings and things like that that are out there. And there are many churches that teach based on the idea that if you commit suicide as your last act, you cannot repent. You have no time to repent. And in the Roman Catholic Church, generally the teaching is if you commit a mortal sin and don't have an opportunity to confess that mortal sin — a mortal sin is a direct sin against the Ten Commandments — that if you commit a mortal sin, then you don't go to purgatory, you go to hell. And so the standard teaching in the Roman Catholic Church is that there is no hope for people who commit suicide. That had been kind of the standard teaching in the Lutheran Church for many, many years. And I would guess 40, 50 years ago, the church in its wisdom kind of rethought that. And in light of some of the things that we began the program with, David, the state of grace, now can offer some hope, even in this difficult situation of when there's suicide. And maybe when we come back from the break, we can hit on some of those biblical examples.
Yeah, we're going to take a break. Stick around. You are listening to the Y-Files with David and Brandon and our guest, Pastor Poppy. Be right back. Welcome back, everybody. You are listening to the Y-Files with Brandon and David and Pastor Poppy. Tonight we are talking about suicide. Segment three, we had talked about the history of how the church handles suicide. And here's segment four. We'd like to kind of dive into specific biblical examples of what Scripture says about suicide.
All right. And David, was it you that told me that before the program you looked up on some website and there were like seven or what was
yes,
that you were telling me?
There were seven passages or spots in the Bible that talked or mentioned suicide.
Okay. Well, I didn't prepare that much for the program, so I can't tell you all seven of them. But
stumped you.
Yeah, there's your stump the pastor thing. There's your stump the pastor.
We're done.
But yeah, oh, you win.
On that note, guys.
Bing, 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 bing. There are some that are fairly prominent, well-known suicides in Scripture. King Saul ended his life by falling on his sword. That is a suicide reference that a lot of people look at. In the book of Judges, Samson, and remember at this point in time, Samson had been beaten, and he was kind of like a whipped puppy. They cut off his hair, and he was abused terribly, terribly. He was blinded. And lo and behold, his hair grew back and his strength came back too. But at the end of his life, he brought the house down, literally. And many, if not most people, would say that Samson took his own life, because the Scripture talks about there being, there's no direct command from God that he was supposed to do that. And so he ended his own misery as well as the Philistines that were crushed when the house came down. The probably the most, the most popular, the most familiar, that'd be the way to say it, probably the most familiar suicide in Scripture is Judas. disciple of Jesus, who in his grief and despair went out and hanged himself. And we have that account read for us in the Passion Story every year. And so most people would, when they think of scriptural examples of suicide, I think most people, eventually Judas would come up. And in the movie The Passion of the Christ, it is portrayed, kind of like we were talking, Brandon, before about the mental illness thing. You know, he's got voices in his head, and he's seeing things that aren't there, and he's basically driven mad because of his sin. And so, what do the scriptures say that are not speculation? Because, you know, too often when we talk about biblical things or matters of the faith, we speculate, and we give what we think, we give our opinion, we give what we want to be true or what we hope to be true, and yet the only thing we know for sure is what God tells us in His Word. And so what does God tell us in His Word with regard to Judas? Judas took his own life, and in the book of Acts, it begins, and it's in the section where they're replacing Judas with Matthias is who they end up replacing Judas with. But God's word is clear. Judas is in hell. And it's heartbreaking. Some people would say, well, he just got what he deserved. Well, thank God that's not how the Lord works with all of us, because what we deserve is hell. Judas betrayed Jesus. Peter betrayed Jesus. Both of them. Peter's denial, Judas selling him out for 30 pieces of silver. Their sin was equal. Both of them were sorry for their sin. They both had remorse. Peter wept bitterly. Judas gave the money back. They were both sorry for what they did. So what was the difference? Peter had faith, and Judas didn't. Peter had faith that somehow, some way, this Jesus could forgive him. Judas had no hope. He thought his sin was too great. He had lost hope. He did not believe that Jesus could or would forgive him. And in his hopelessness, he took his life. This is what God's word teaches us. And I think this is very, very telling with regard to how we began, almost an hour ago already, how we began talking about, it is hopelessness that drives someone to the extreme measure of taking one's own life or even considering it. The situation with Saul, King Saul, falling on his sword is really, that's a wonderful story. I mean, that doesn't end very well for Saul, but it's a wonderful story to see how things kind of play out. Saul does not want to be captured by the invading army. Saul does not want to be tortured by the invading army. Saul does not want to be publicly humiliated and publicly shamed by the invading army. He all is lost. He knows he's gonna die, and yet he does not want to die at the hand of the enemy. He somehow thinks that is a death beneath him. Sinful pride, even at this point in his life. And so he commands his sword bearer to kill him. I imagine we've all seen movies, where something like this happens. And the sword bearer is more righteous than King Saul. The sword bearer refuses the direct order from the king. He knows life is sacred, and he will not do it. And so then Saul, in his hopelessness, in his vanity, you know, whatever is driving him, Saul falls on his own sword and takes his own life. And we have indication from earlier that Saul had lost faith. This is why the kingdom was taken away from him. And we have some other indications, too, from Saul's behavior and from what God's word says, that it's pretty clear from Scripture that Saul is in hell. So, lest we think that that is the only thing that we can talk about, we do have some hope directly from the Scripture when we talk about this topic. And that hope comes in the example of Samson. Samson was a great judge. Samson was a poor, miserable sinner, just like you and me. Samson had some major flaws, and one of his major flaws was the opposite sex. And, you know, Samson and Delilah, that's a metaphor for a lot of things. And it's true when it comes right from the Scripture. Samson is betrayed. Samson's strength is in his hair because God had had attached a promise to his hair. The strength was from God. And the mighty warrior was ripped of his strength. He was beaten. He was tortured. He was mutilated. He was blinded. He was forced to grind grain like an oxen, you know, just treated terribly shameful. But in the meantime, his hair grows back. And there is a big gathering that's going on with the Philistines and Samson. Scripture nowhere tells us that God gave Samson a direct word to do this. Samson takes matters into his own hands. And with his great strength, he topples the walls. He brings the house down, literally. That's where that term comes from. And in so doing, he kills all the Philistines that are gathered. And he kills himself. Was this a sacrificial act? Well, definitely. We don't know Samson's heart. Was he doing this to end his own misery? Was he doing this as a purely sacrificial? God's word doesn't tell us. But God's word is clear. He took his own life. And we have no indication that God told him to do it. Now, why do I go into such great detail with that? In Hebrews chapter 11, oftentimes referred to as the great faith chapter in Scripture, it starts out this way. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for and the conviction of things not seen. And then the author of the book of Hebrews goes on to talk about the great heroes and champions of faith. He talks about Abraham. He talks about Moses. And then when we get to about verse 32, and what more shall I say? For time would fail me to tell you of Gideon, of Barak, of Samson, of Jephthah, of David, and Samuel, and the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, enforced justice, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the power of the fire, escaped the edge of the sword, were made strong out of weakness. That's Samson. Became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight, and it just goes on and on and on. That great chapter of faith tells us that Samson is in heaven. And so for people who are struggling, I'm not talking about people here who are struggling with their own suicidal thoughts, because the God's gift of life is real. Repent of that sin. God will never give you more than you can handle. You know, we've got all these promises, and sometimes they turn into cliches. But for someone who is tormented with a family member that has taken their life, someone who is riddled with guilt, I should have seen it coming, I didn't do enough, all that kind of stuff, take heart in the fact that it is possible that someone took their life in an extreme, hopeless situation with mental illness, and that it was not only or merely an indication that they had lost faith. And the biblical example that I can give is Samson. What do you think, guys? Is there any stone that we've left unturned in this program?
No, I've going to go out of this conversation understanding and knowing a lot more than I did coming into it, so I hope our listeners did too.
Thank you. I really appreciate it. It was very insightful.
My pleasure, and it's fun anytime, guys, you know, and most pastors like to talk and to pontificate, so, you know, all you got to do is put a nickel in the monkey and away he goes. So, thank you. Important topic, and I guess maybe I should say that if anybody out there that's listening is really struggling, call your pastor, call your priest, call your doctor, call here at Good Shepherd, and we will bring you the hope, the only hope that can help in difficult situations, and that is Jesus Christ, crucified and risen for you for the forgiveness of sins.
Well, folks, that's our show for tonight. If you have any questions, comments, or even a subject matter that you'd like us to tackle with our pastor, you can email us at www.knna.yfiles@gmail.com. That is www.knna.yfiles@gmail.com. Well, we hope you enjoyed our show tonight, and we'll be back next week.
Thanks, everybody. Have a good night.